Matthew 7, reading from verses 21 to 23. A challenging chapter. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading comes from the book of James, chapter 1, and starting at verse 19, and you can find that on page 1213 of your church Bibles. It's entitled Listening and Doing. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be with you today. For those of you I haven't met, my name's David. I'm part of the leadership team here, and do come and say hello afterwards. Our passage from James begins, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak." So I hope you can appreciate the irony I felt as I prepared to speak on that passage this morning. In fact, I watched a sermon which was delivered during lockdown on this very passage, and Mark began his sermon something like this. He likes to use his hands quite a lot. And it was a full minute before he realized he was on mute and had taken quite literally the be slow to speak line, perhaps. So let me pray for us as we begin. And pray as we unpack this passage together that it's not my voice that you hear, but it is the Lord's voice, God who may speak personally through his words to each one of us. And come, Holy Spirit. Make us open to hear your word, what you are saying to each one of us this morning. And help us to hear and respond to you. Amen. Amen. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You know, I think this is one of the most challenging instructions in Scripture. Growing up, my family could be well characterized for an inability for anyone to finish their own sentences. Those who know me well might be amused by this, but I was actually very quiet as a child growing up. Cause of this is I have two older sisters. They're identical twins, and the possibility of getting a word in edgeway was pretty minimal at the dinner table. They're both, quite simply, a force of nature. They're a wonderful force, but they are a force. So to have your voice heard was a battle. You know, sometimes continues to be a battle. So I would take the easier option. I knew my place as the younger brother, and I generally listened. But then one day, something remarkable happened. They left home. They went to university. And so aged about 15, the young David found his voice. And some people would say, I've never looked back since. Yeah, in some ways, that early season of my life was also instructive. You know, be quick to listen. I wonder how you find that. How do you find it? Being slow to speak, stopping in conversations, and really hearing the other person. You know, do you want to hear them? Or are you more interested in what you have to say in response, in imparting your own wisdom? The great talker is very rarely a great listener. And I know there's been many conversations when I have regretted saying too much and listening too little. And this can be true for people, it can be true in our conversations with each other. I also think it's true of God. You know, what does time with God look like for you? Is prayer spent listing your own needs? Maybe the needs of others and others you care about? It's a good thing, but it's not everything. Or do we spend any time as we pray to listen to God's voice, what he might be saying to us, what he might be highlighting to us? Do we wait in God's presence, seeking not just God's hand, but his face? Time spent reading the Bible, do we just read quickly, tick a box, and move on? Or do we slow ourselves down and pray that actually as we read God's word, it may change us and that we may respond to it, that God's word may be planted in us? It is very possible to be unfailingly regular in reading the Bible and yet to achieve little more than moving the bookmark on by a page or two. Those who would listen to God must train themselves to be attentive listeners. And perhaps there's a few things which make us worse at listening than anger. Your human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I have no doubt every single one of us here will have regretted something we spoke quite quickly in the heat of a moment as an angry response. You know, our quick human anger is not a fruit of God's righteousness. We can't justify our bad temper or our irritability by some appeal to righteous anger. We're not being like Jesus when we are short-fused, motivated by our own self-righteousness and the desire to be right. There is a time for conflict, and there is a time for challenging wrongs and speaking up for injustice. But quick human anger is not the time. So we seek to be people who listen to each other and listen to God, people who humbly accept the word planted in us. And if we hear God's word and if it's planted in us, then we should expect it will touch and it will transform every part of who we are. At the very deepest level, from the inside out, we will be transformed by God's word. But for this to happen, listening by itself is not enough. The word planted in us, but a planted word doesn't grow unless it is acted upon. So we need to listen, but James goes on, we need to respond and act upon what we hear. So I've lost count of the number of times I've said to one or another of our children, listening ears. And if, you know, I quite want to just get a key ring which like has a button I can press on it and it will say it for me, listening ears, listening ears, just to save me the trouble from repeating it. And I'm sure if you're a parent or a grandparent, or to be honest, have ever spent any kind of meaningful amount of time with children, you can probably associate with that feeling of when you say something and you can almost watch the word fly through one ear, kind of skip whatever's going on inside there, and neatly leave out the other side. And yet, as a child myself, as a child of God, I can associate. That's so often how I live. I hear God's word. It goes into one ear, not really quite sure what it does in between, and then it comes out the other. I read scripture, but I don't put it into practice. I hear, I do not obey. Yet James says, do not merely listen to the world and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what it says. You know, sometimes I can know all the right answers, the right things to say, but does my life really reflect it? Do I put it into practice? It doesn't even have to be complicated things. So I know that to spend time in God's word, reading scripture every day, is a good thing to do. And the alarm goes off at 6:30 in the morning. Do I put my knowledge into practice? I know that patience and gentleness are part of the fruits of the Spirit. But it's taken 15 minutes for Josiah just to put one of his shoes on. Do I put my knowledge into practice? I know that we are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that we meet who do not know him. And I meet a friend at the school gate who's struggling. Do I act on my knowledge? It's absurd, isn't it? To know something, to listen to something, and do nothing about it. It's just like reading a manual for a piece of IKEA flat pack furniture, getting it all out, and then tossing the manual to one side and thinking, I'll have a crack at this myself. And sometimes I wonder, as Christians, how much more do we really need to know? And hear me right, knowledge is good, and good theology is critical. But I do wonder occasionally if we just get the wrong end of the stick, because our goal is not information. Our goal is transformation. You know, at Emmanuel, it's our vision, it's our dream that by 2033, the 2000th year anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus, that everyone in our local community will have the opportunity to be transformed by the gospel. Not informed, but transformed. And to be transformed, we need not only to listen, but we need to act on it. We need to allow God to change who we are from a deep place, from the inside out, to let the information we hear have an effect on who we are, how we act, how we speak, We listen to God's word and we act upon it. I was so struck by this at the end of my first year of university, and I spent some months in Kenya helping with a rural charity, particularly working with those most in need. And during that time, I had the opportunity to preach to some local church leaders. And we gave away some free Bibles to some churches which literally had no Bible for the entire congregation. And the joy and the hunger with which those pastors received the word of God was beautiful. You know, their lives were deeply transformed and they were acting on obedience to just the little bit of scripture which they had had the opportunity to hear. They hadn't had access to the vast majority. And yet the truth is, I think they had greater obedience than me, who had access to so much more. I counted at home this week. I reckon we have about 15 Bibles in our house. You can add on top of that some children's Bibles as well. You know, I spent time at theological college. I accessed over 1,000 books. I've probably listened to thousands of hours of sermons. That's a lot of information. How much of it have I acted on, like truly allowed to change me? Have I listened and obeyed, or have I just listened? Take the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I know this so well, I can quote it by memory. But do I do it? Do we do it? You know, what would it look like instead of filling ourselves with yet more information if we sought transformation? What would it look like if we just truly sought to live that out, to love God and to love others? Because there's enough richness and depth in that that we could spend our entire lives trying to do it and never achieve anywhere close to perfection. It's why we have our small groups and our pods here at Emmanuel, and why we tend to look at the same thing in our groups as we do on a Sunday, because we seek to be a people who hear God's word and obey. We want to work out, what does it look like in my life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, through the week, what does it look like to act upon what we hear? Everyday faith, real life. How can we live this out? Because as in the parable of the wise and foolish builders, the one who hears my word and puts it into practice is like one who builds upon a rock. When the rain comes, it will not be shaken. But the one who hears my words and does not put it into practice is like one who builds their house on sand. And the moment the rain comes, it is washed away. Now notice that both hear the word of God. But the difference is, do we put it into practice? James puts it something like this. Anyone who listens to God's word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. We've got a lovely Paddington story at home which we read to children. It's called Paddington the Artist, in which Paddington paints a rather unflattering self-portrait of himself. And his friend Mr. Gruber tactfully responds, it's very good, Mr. Brown, but I think you look even better in real life. Mr. Gruber in our household has a slightly dodgy accent. And Paddington responds, I kept going upstairs to look at myself in the mirror, but by the time I got back downstairs, I'd forgotten what I looked like. And the thing with a mirror is it shows things exactly as they are. Maybe you like that. Maybe you really don't like that. But that's the point. A mirror, it shows off our best features and it shows off our worst features in full perspective. And God's word is like a mirror, but it doesn't look at the outside. It goes deeper and it looks at the inside. And as we allow God to speak to us, he reveals who we really are. And that's our best traits in full perspective. And it's our worst traits in full perspective. But it doesn't just leave us there, because a mirror, again, it's not so much about information, but it is an invitation to transformation. You know, when I look in the mirror nowadays, the most likely thing is I discover I have some of Elijah's sick down my shoulder. And if I look in the mirror and see, you know, oh, great, I've got sick on me again, I tend to do something about it. You know, maybe I change my top. Because the mirror is not so much about staying as you are, so much as using that information. And only by seeing what we are truly like, and truly like on the inside, do we have the opportunity to allow Jesus to make a difference to us. So the mirror shows us who we are, but it also shows us who we could become. And that's where James takes us to next, not to restriction, but to freedom. And this is the wonderful truth and the paradox which is at the core of our passage today. When we hear the word obedience in our day and age, it's easy to equate this to restriction. You know, to obey another is to restrict yourself, prevent yourself from being who you truly are. But nothing could be further from the truth with God's word. The perfect law that gives freedom. Because obeying God is not a straitjacket which restricts us. Rather, obeying God is like a trellis through which we can flourish, through which we can be fully the woman and the men that we were created to be, through which we may know the fullness of life that Jesus invites us to. Not to restrict us, but to bring us freedom. And we can so easily think that freedom is just doing whatever we like, whenever we like, and assume that we are completely unshaped by the world around us, unshaped by external influences. It's just not true. You know, we're not totally independent. We never have been. We never will be. But we're always following something or someone, whether that is advertising telling us something else that we need in our life, whether that is our own desires telling us what we want, what's going to make us happy, whether it is the pressures of what others think of us or comparison with others, whether it's the quiet pull to build our lives around something, comfort, financial security, success, control. Something is always shaping us. It's shaping our direction and leading us. But in the words of the great theologian Bob Dylan, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. There's no freedom apart from God's good and perfect law, the law that gives freedom. No, there's no freedom for a train which leaves the rails. There's no freedom for a plant which is uprooted from the soil. There's no freedom for a fish which is taken out of the sea and put onto dry land. There's no freedom by ignoring God's perfect law in which we are designed and created to live. There's only harm, dysfunction, unhappiness, and ultimately the rejection of God's blessing is sin and death. Because every good and perfect gift is from God. To live apart from this is to live apart from everything which is good. The invitation to act upon God's word is an invitation to true life. You know, imagine the freedom. Imagine the freedom if we only used our speech to encourage and build up others. To be free from anger, from self-centeredness. Imagine the freedom we would have if we only cared what Jesus thought about us. Not comparing ourselves to others or living, trying to compare ourselves to those around us. Imagine the freedom in seeing ourselves for who we truly are, our best traits and our worst traits, and knowing even then that we are fully loved by God. Imagine that freedom. And I wonder what you need freedom from today. Many things. It could be comparison, envy, lying, freedom from addiction, sexual morality, unforgiveness. I could keep going. But imagine living in that freedom. We don't obey to become loved, but we obey because we are already loved. Will you become more and more the person who God created you to be? Will you walk in the truth that you are a co-heir with Christ, passionately loved by him, made for his purposes? We walk in this freedom, not by doing whatever we want to, but by hearing God's words and obeying it. And it's not necessarily simple fixes. It may well be a journey which takes us slowly towards that point. So what does freedom actually look like in everyday life? Well, in the language of James, he gives us three examples at the end of our passage. It's words, it's our compassion for others, it's purity in how we live. That real faith is seen in what we say, who we love, and how we live. We do not live as the world lives. We keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Now, James is not saying that we take ourselves out of the world, that we retreat from the world, but rather it's a change of direction. Rather than the world being the one who changes us, that we become people who change the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, we're called to be the salt of the earth. And if salt water touches fresh water, the fresh water becomes salty, not the other way around. We're called to be the light of the world. And if light enters darkness, then the darkness becomes light, not the other way around. We are not changed by the world, but we become people who change the world. And James's letter is written in the context of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we do not do this in our own strength. We don't even change ourselves in our own strength. But rather, we are changed by God as those who listen to his word and act upon it. And as we do that, we become people who change the world. So James doesn't leave us with more to think about it. He leaves us with something to do. And I wonder if there's anything you sense God might be saying to you personally. Now, where does your mind jump to even as I ask that question? And if you're not sure, then I recommend this week, try reading the Bible and you will hear and you will read God's word to you. And as you read, ask, what do you want to say to me? If you're not sure where to start, start in the middle. Start with one of the Gospels, an eyewitness account of Jesus. And ask yourself, how can I live this out? How can I respond to what I am hearing? And if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're a Christian, then this is the first step of becoming one. It's actually the same step as if you've been a Christian for years or even decades, is we hear an invitation from God, we hear God's word, and we make a response. So what would it look like to respond if you want to become a Christian? It can be as simple as just praying in your heart. And you can join me now if you want to. Jesus, sorry for trying to live apart from you, for doing things my own way. Thank you for Jesus, for inviting us into relationship with you. And please enter my life now. Be the Lord of who I am. Do come and talk to me or talk to Tom afterwards if you prayed that. But this is an invitation for all of us to hear what the Lord is saying to us and to respond. So I want to invite us all just to stand in response. And we're going to just have a little bit, a moment of space to allow God to speak to us. And you might just want to ask God in your heart, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me, God? And what would it look like for me to act on that this week? So let's hold that quiet, as Liz said in the prayers. There's no music, just us and God. We pray, come, Holy Spirit.